Could I borrow a Bible? Because they've also stolen that. And could someone run and see if they could? It's a white Bible with blue on it and a black notepad. And we'll see how far we get. And sorry, I was just out with Matilda. Potty training is going well, but inconvenient moments. Right. I don't know how you feel this morning as a Christian. I don't know how you feel you're doing. Are you doing well as a Christian? Are you struggling this morning? Are you succeeding in Christian life? Is your prayer life good? Thank you. My prayer life is looking up at the moment. Are you doing well or are you doing badly? Are you struggling to make it to church on a Sunday, or are you looking forward to Sundays, the best day of the week where you get to be of God's people, get to worship the Lord? Are you living your Christian life out at in your workplace, or is there inconsistency in your life? Now, these might not seem the most obvious questions to ask when coming to Philippians chapter 3. But I want you to bear that in mind as we go through this passage. I'm about to read the passage, but before we do that, there's two words I want to give a slight definition for, because they're actually used here in a slightly odd way, and even a slightly different way to other parts of Scripture. The first is flesh or the flesh. Paul will talk a lot about works of the flesh this morning. He's not talking in terms of sins of the flesh that might be used elsewhere in the Bible, and we often think about the flesh as certain sins, so lust, greed, those sorts of things, anger, all sort of works of the flesh, and we have a picture in our mind of what those might be. Here, Paul, when he talks about the flesh or works of the flesh, he's talking about things we do, actions we take, things about ourselves that we think are ways we can please God, ways we can get closer to God. The other word is righteousness. Now, in this passage, righteousness isn't necessarily to do with being a righteous person. Think of righteousness more about as a commodity. It's something that makes you right with God. If you have righteousness, it's like God's money that makes you acceptable to God. That's how we're looking at it today. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he's got reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, for righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. For many, whom I have told you often, and now even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There were dogs in the city of Philippi. There were dogs throughout the Middle East. You asked about dogs, I'll give you dogs. These were not your cute, cuddly Crufts dogs. These were not the sort of dogs you would see in a posh handbag. These were pack dogs, stray dogs, smelly, diseased dogs. They were a menace to livestock, a danger to the young. They were intimidating to the old. There were dogs in Philippi. For dogs is what the Jewish people called the Gentiles, those who are not of God's chosen race. And there were dogs in Philippi, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, preying on God's flock. They came with a lie, a false gospel. There's a better way to please God, they would say. There's something you can be doing that will give you a closer relationship with Jesus. Now, in some senses, that may sound very familiar. That may not sound that different to a message you've heard preached here. It might not sound that different to what Nigel preached 2 weeks ago. Yeah. But that's the problem. That's the key. These dogs are what the Bible calls wolves in sheep's clothing. They're those who look legitimate, and they sound legitimate, but their message is poison. So Paul says, watch out. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now in this, we see the particular lie that these people were spreading. These were of the Judaizing sect. Those were people who had come to know God, come to know Jesus, but were now saying, let's not forget all of our Jewish roots. Let's not forget the law. Wasn't it Jesus who said, not one dot will fall from the law of God? So, you Greek, you Roman, you Gentile Christians, there's a few things you need to do to be right with God. There's a few laws you should keep. There's some feast days you should bear in mind. There's the Sabbath that you should obey these laws on. There's food you shouldn't eat. And while we're on it, men, there's something else we need to talk about. Now, many years and many miles and the thought of something quite painful might make us a lot less susceptible to this particular lie. But there are other lies and other false gospels that can be equally powerful and equally persuasive to us. We're no less gullible and no more wise than Paul's original hearers. So we need to listen to what he says. And if you look at verse 3, you see he gives a solution and he gives a reason not to listen to these men. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." You see, the lie of false teaching and the lie of this particular brand of false teaching is that there is more you can do to please God. And that focuses on something that Paul is calling the flesh. That is turning your eyes away from spiritual things and turning them to earthly, physical ways that we can please God through our own might, through our own work, ways we can please God. And to this, Paul's answer is no. No, we are the circumcision. Now, by your sniggers, I've gathered that most of you know what circumcision is. It was given to the Jewish people as a sign that set them apart as different from the world. It was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, all the way through to Jesus. The Jewish people, ideally on the eighth day, were circumcised, for males in the Jewish race. And that was a physical sign that they were God's people. But when Jesus came, he said, "One day my people will worship me in spirit and truth." And he was hinting at something, that one day there will be a different sign. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. And so when Paul writes about being a Christian, he writes about a sign, a mark, that we are God's people. And that is that our hearts are circumcised. Our spirit is circumcised. And that sign is the Spirit of God dwelling in us. A better sign, a more permanent sign, and a sign that changes us on the inside. And so there are three qualifications to be the true church of God, as Paul calls it, the true circumcision. They are those who worship God by the Spirit of God. They are those who glory in Christ Jesus, and those who put no confidence in the flesh. So looking at it the wrong way round, what is your confidence in this morning? So as I look at you this morning, are you proud to be English? Or does that question, this side of the border, cause something to rise in you? How can he make that mistake? How can he ask me if I'm proud to be English? Because you're proud to be Welsh or Scottish. Well done, Ian. Are you proud of your education? Were you educated to A levels, to degree, a pastor degree, a master's? Do you have an honorary PhD? Do you love to win an argument? And how does that make you feel? Do you have a good job? Is it a well-paid job? Is it a job with responsibility? Is it an important job? Would people's lives be changed, be affected, even end if you did your job poorly? Do you have a tidy house? Or do you have a messy house because I have my priorities right and I'm not worldly like that? How do you feel when Man United score a goal? Are you a good cook? A good baker? A homeowner? A mobile phone owner, Ian? A car owner? Are you a good driver? And do you pride yourself in how you drive? Do you recycle? Do you have a bank account? How much is in that bank account? And how does that make you feel? Were you brought up in a Christian family? Are you known at conferences because of who your parents are? Ah, Mr. Harmon. Are you Phil Harmon's son? Were you brought up in a Christian church, a Spirit-filled church, a New Frontiers church? Were you brought up in a Bible-based church? Do you speak in tongues? Or do you not speak in tongues because somehow you haven't worked that out theologically and somehow that would be beneath you? I speak from my own past experience. Do you tithe? Do you more than tithe? Do you know the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments? Or does the thought of knowing those and reciting those make you uncomfortable because that's liturgy and legalism? What apostolic fear, I shouldn't have put that one in, I can't pronounce it, are you in? What prophecies are over your life? How do people think of you? Are you well thought of in the community? Do people come to you when they're in need? Have you shoveled leaves in the snow? Leaves in the snow? That's gone wrong. Have you been on the town centre cleanups, is what I meant to say. Do you have an impressive testimony? Do you pray out, bring scripture, prophesy, speak in tongues, sing out in church, or best of all, sing out in tongues? Do you serve in the band, the PA, the coffee rota? Do you carry chairs and put up signs? Have you eaten with Terry Virgo? Have you had Christmas dinner with the Felliums? Have you been to Hull? If who you are, if where you come from, if who your friends are, if what your church is, if how long it's been, if what you've achieved, if what people think of you, if how you feel about yourself, if when you last prayed, if who you've seen saved, changes how close you feel to God on a day-to-day basis, then you may have fallen prey to the lie of the flesh. You see, as Christians, so much of what we do and what we achieve changes how we feel about ourselves. And it will rob you of joy. Because the flesh fails us. The things we put our confidence fail. Someone else gets a bigger house than us and we start to envy. Someone else gets a newer car and we start to wish that was our car. Friendships break down, churches shrink and don't grow, and our joy flows away if our joy is in things of the flesh. And the flesh blinds us from true joy. So much of what we enjoy in life, so much of what we find pleasure in, is a distraction from true joy. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: we are too easily pleased. We're like children making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by a holiday by the sea. If we focus on the worldly things, if we focus on the flesh, we're missing out on so much more. And it will rob you, the flesh will rob you of power. Because your feelings rule you, and your feelings follow your eyes. And if your eyes are on the flesh, on the things we do to please God, then when we fail, we will feel distant, we will feel dirty, we will feel unloved by God. And Paul elsewhere in the New Testament, in Titus 2 verse 12, says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's God's goodness and looking to that that teaches us to live the Christian life. If our focus is on what we've achieved and what we've done, when we're failing, we will fail more because we feel so distant, so far from God. And the flesh ultimately will deprive you of righteousness. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. If your eyes are fixed on the flesh and not on God, ultimately, Paul says, it will end in destruction, and you will end as enemies of God. So, what is the solution? What is the answer to this? Well, Paul here has found the answer. You see, in terms of the flesh, Paul says, if anyone has any reason to hope, to boast in works of the flesh, things we have done, the good things about ourselves, it is me. And he lists it. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of people and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. They were the best at keeping the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And none of us can even come close to Paul in terms of the flesh, in terms of the law. He had it all. But what's he say? Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may have a righteousness not of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You see, your best deeds are not good enough. They never were, they never will be. In fact, the word Paul uses is rubbish. And that is the word, it's strong from rubbish. It's dog muck, which is ironic with the dogs and the evildoers. He's saying, my best deeds before God are dog muck. But he's seen something that is worth everything, that in comparison is worth so much. It reminded me of a parable Jesus told. The parable of a man who was working on a building site and he was digging for foundations of a building. And you might not recognize this one. I've embellished it. And he's digging for foundations and clunk. He hits something. And he thinks, that's odd. So he gets down on his hands and knees and investigates. Maybe it's a gas pipe, maybe it's not. And he finds, to his surprise, a box, an old box. And he opens it up, and everyone else is off for their lunch break. No one else is around. And inside, he finds treasure. So what's he do? Well, it's not his building site. The treasure doesn't belong to him. So he thinks to himself, and he quickly covers it in concrete. I'm for foundations. Yeah, for built there. And he says, oh, can I take my lunch? He runs home, gets home, his wife's out, and he starts looking around the house, and he thinks, right, eBay. And he goes around, he photographs everything. He photographs the furniture, he photographs the kitchen, the cabinets, the wedding china. He goes upstairs, the bed sold, the mattress sold, everything on eBay. He doesn't stop there. He sells the house, he sells the car. I imagine he put the car on Auto Trader and the house either on Rightmove, or if he's really desperate, We Buy Any Home. And then he runs back to the building site and he says, boss, it's a bit of an odd question, but no one's put a bid in for this house yet, have they? No. Okay. I would like to. I've got this money for the deposit. And you can imagine that evening he was met with rather stony silence over the dinner table. His wife was not best pleased to find the wedding china gone. And there was no table. Yeah. He's dead. But 6 months later, when they move in, and he gets out the shovel and starts digging, and half a wall collapsed. I've not really thought this through. And they find treasure. Treasure that is on their land, belongs to them. It was a small thing to give up everything he owned to buy that. And Paul here says, in Jesus, we have something that is worth more than anything else we could have earned, anything else we owned. In fact, he says, I counted it all as worthless so that I could know him. And it wasn't just in terms, I don't want you just to think in terms of we talk about knowing Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. We're actually here talking in a very practical monetary way, just at this moment, don't panic. It's what we gain through Jesus, a righteousness from Jesus that we could never earn ourselves, that Jesus imparts to us, that means if we're in Jesus, we get to know God, we get to be close to God. You see, when it came to the issue of our sin, no one is able to pay. But he was. Jesus was with God in the beginning, the Bible tells us. He was with God and he was God. And he was rich enough to pay the price. And he was good enough to pay the price. But he came and made himself poor. Living among us, he was despised and rejected. He was chased by the dogs all his life, and he did not sin. Till eventually, they caught him, and the dogs had their way with him. They nailed him to a cross. They whipped him with a whip made with glass and bone. They mutilated his flesh. That there was more at play. You see, Psalm 40 says, in sacrifices and offerings, God, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. But then I said, behold, I come. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice, the price required by God to make people righteous. He came and paid the price for us. And we can have all of that in him. And beside that, anything else we do to please God is worthless. And so Paul's answer may surprise you. Because he goes on to say, having seen this, he's not going to rest. It's not that we are freed from works, not to do anything. But he says, I cling to Jesus. I give up everything to Jesus. This is not an easy gospel. This isn't a way of saying, fine, we don't have to do anything now. Actually, Paul says, one thing I do, I strive that I'll find the verse. Not that I have already obtained this, the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, 2 weeks ago, Nigel gave us a sermon and he said, and he read from this same book where Paul wrote, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, in Paul's mind, we're not saved yet. Not till it's all over. But there's a life raft. There's an ark, there's a boat, a rescue ship that we can get on board, and that is Christ. And having got there, you stay close to him, and you are found in him, and you cling to him, because he has made you his own. You see, there are these others who've turned away and turned back to the flesh, and in that, Paul says, they're walking as enemies of God. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done. And we can be so easily distracted. So fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus this morning. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That should be our daily sort of focus, our only aim in life is to see Jesus, to see more of Jesus, to long for Jesus, the day when he will come and we will see him face to face. And our only hope in life is Jesus, what he did on the cross, what he did for us. There's nothing we can do. And so we stay close to him. We trust in him. And so, what's the application to us? What do we do when the flesh comes and jumps in front of us and says, look at me, look at the things I am doing and achieving for God. And it does happen, let's be honest. There are times when you think, actually, I did well there. I invited my boss to a dedication and he came. And I prayed about that and I'm doing quite well this week for God. And we can start to think in those terms. Or it might be a church thing. We might hear good things said about the church. And we can start to delight in those things. And they're not bad things. They're just not the thing that we should rejoice in. and what you do on the days you fail, what you do when you shout at the kids, when you don't pray with them at night because you're just too busy, and what you do when the guilt sets in and you don't feel close to God. Actually, you turn your eyes to Jesus. You focus on him and you realize that in him, I am as loved by God now as I could ever be. If I spent today drinking and swearing and punching people in the town, I don't know. If I went home and was mean to the kids, if I ignored God, I had an awful day. Or if I had went home, said, actually, Rachel, I'm going to pray and fast today. And I did that. And I woke up tomorrow and I said, I phoned the office and said, could I have a day off? I'm going to go pray and fast. And I did that. And then I phoned Nigel and said, I've got 13 words from the Lord for the church. God doesn't love me anymore. And he doesn't love me any less, depending on my performance. So on your bad days, look to him and trust in him. And you don't realize how susceptible you are. In preparing this, this has been the thing that has struck me. I was driving the kids to Llandudno the other week. I came over the top of a humpback bridge. And you know when you give the car just a little much gas because you're going up and then you reach the flat and the needle jumps. I hit 33 just as I saw the police officer with the speed gun. And that can shake you. And that shakes you in the flesh because there's monetary value. I consider myself to be a sensible and good driver with no points on my license. Well, you could lose that for just a moment's mistake. And that can, just something like that could be the tipping point that turns you, your attention away. And in that moment, you need to fight. And you need to say, I'm going to focus on what God has done. And on your good days, when you're tempted to be proud, when you've achieved things, either in life, in work, in your family, or in church, then you need to focus on Jesus, for one who gives you something that actually is worth more than everything else. And this isn't just a message to the individual. Paul never really wrote to individuals, not in the letters to churches. Letters to Timothy and Titus you could debate. But this is something we do together. Yes. When he says, work out your fear and salvation with fear and trembling, the word you is a collective word. It's something we do together. You to watch out for one another. And here, the thing I would stress that we need to do for one another is point each other to Jesus. Point each other to the salvation we have in him. We owe it to each other to bear one another along, because the danger, the cost is so great if we forget him. So as we end, I'm not going to say you have to talk about Jesus over coffee, but there are times when we meet in the week, there are times when you are reminded of someone, a brother or sister in Christ in the church, and we should act, we should encourage one another, we should point each other to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you chose for yourself a people, and we are that people. Thank you that you loved us so much, you didn't even spare your own son, but you sent him to give us a righteousness, not of our own doing, but one that comes from you through faith in Jesus. And I pray that we'd be a people who stay close to that righteousness, never trust in our own goodness, but look to you. And I pray that that would be our joy, that we would be a people characterized and known more above anything else for our joy in the Lord, our joy in Jesus. Lord, you are beautiful and good. And what you did for us is marvelous, beyond words, a treasure that will never get old. Amen.